My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And to insight, you are my relative. They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw the simple. I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, today I fulfilled my vows, and I have food for my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I've covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home until full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. This is the word of the Lord.
Apologies to Joe, who has heard the sermon a couple of times already from last Sunday, but thankful to Don for inviting me to preach my latest sermon, and it is Proverbs chapter 7, so we're in the midst of a series, and I do want to confess that I have not preached the Proverbs over the course of my ministry. Why? Because I think I treated them as moralisms, and not particularly New Testament grace relevant, and so I'm repenting and realise as we've study Proverbs, that they are the law and the prophets applied to the nitty-gritty of life. And if I was going to preach again at the beginning, I'd sprinkle all my sermons with Proverbs because they help us see in these precious little poems driving home the message of the law and the prophets and how to live day by day in the nitty-gritty of our messy, confused lives. As we turn to the book of Proverbs, it's helpful to see where it fits in the Old Testament library. At one end of the wisdom bookshelf, you've got Job. Job is overwhelmed by this inexplicable catastrophe. There's no answer. God's ways are inscrutable. But it's enough for Job, for God's people in the crisis, to cry out to God and trust God in the extremities of suffering. And at the other end of the Old Testament bookshelf of wisdom is the book of Ecclesiastes, and the teacher there, he is our best friend because he saves us from the foolishness or the vanity of trying to live life without reference to God. And he keeps shattering the myths of our age. You know, that you'll be happy and content if you can get more of money or or sex or power. Remember Mr. Murdoch's famous words as he jumped onto the ferry as it was pulling away from the wharf on the East Coast, and somebody said, the journalist who was there said, "How much money, Mr. Murdoch, does a man need?" Mr. Murdoch, Rupert said, "Always just a little bit more." And seeking pleasure on terms with reference to self are like that. Life apart from God makes little sense. And you've got Job and you've got Ecclesiastes, and here in the middle of the bookshelf of Old Testament wisdom is the book of Proverbs. One side is the mystery of suffering, the other side is the folly of life without God. But here is the practicality for everyday Christian living. And you could probably fit Solomon there in the everyday practicality of delightful, rich, wholesome intimacy in marriage. But as we turn to the book of Proverbs, we discover that the Proverbs are our best friend. Chapter 1, verse 7 is the key theme. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then the rest of the book details two ways. It's the way of wisdom, and then there is the way of folly. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30 is a good summary of this. Follow the way of evil. What happens? This is how the Proverbs work. Do this, and this is what will happen. Let me show you. Here's what life is like. Follow the way of evil, and you will eat the fruit of her schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, the wise man, will live in safety and be at ease without fear or harm. And one of the advantages of preaching through the Bible with a lectionary, or preaching through the books of the Bible and then the chapters of the Bible and verse by verse, is that we can't gloss over the topics that we find awkward or we think are embarrassing or irrelevant. And this week, I said to the congregation, we return to the chapters on sexual temptation because one of the younger guys didn't feel qualified to speak on it. And so what I'm speaking about here, I know the power, I know the temptation, I know the great dangers that lie in wait for all people because God's made us sexual beings. And so it's a word for us to understand God's good way and the great danger and the horror and the tragedy and the hurt and the pain of adultery. So the Bible's not shy about sex, and the message is very clear. Sexual folly destroys. It dishonours God. It ruins families. It breaks down communities. You think of the libertarian spirit of the 60s, where there was talk of the age of Aquarius, free love, happiness and joy, and we're reaping the whirlwind today. If you're the devil and you want to destroy the church and the community and the world, just go for it in this area of libertarian sexuality. Homelessness, dysfunction, widespread, the depression, the sadness, all trace back to the breakdown of the family and the goodness, well, the attack on marriage. But sex expressed God's way satisfies and enriches and is life-giving. And Proverbs is God's word for all people in all ages and cultures. And he's provided us Proverbs so that we might live well. How do you know if someone cares for you? Well, my best friend is the one that cares enough to spell out the dangers that lie ahead. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And of course, God cares, and the ultimate proof of his care is his love shown to us at the cross. But the warnings of the Bible, they are life-giving and life-saving, and we neglect them at our peril. And that brings us to Proverbs chapter 7, the practical application of the law and the prophets in the way that we conduct our relationships, the way that we choose to express our sexuality. And it doesn't get more practical in regard to sex than Proverbs chapter 7. We might have noted there, there's a little structure. There's a general introduction in verses 1 to 4. Then there's a very specific application of wisdom. And then there's quite a lengthy story to illustrate. And then at the end, there's an appeal to guard your heart. So, a general introduction. My son, keep my commandments within you. That is, internalize them. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. And say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to insight, you are my relative. What's a sister? Somebody who's going to tell you what you need to know. Within the family bonds, a sister can tell you. There can be a bit of anger, a bit of frustration. There can be truth without the fear of losing or falling out with relationship. That's what good relatives are supposed to be like. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we are. Well, we move from a general introduction about wisdom, expressing the Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 theme about instruction and wisdom, taking it and internalising it. And we get this as a very specific application. Verse 5, if you keep them, my words, they will keep you from the wayward woman with her seductive words. And of course, this is a very dangerous topic for anybody to preach today, because we're living through the age of the Me Too movement. We call it expressive individualism. You know, the idea that you are to be true to yourself no matter what. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone. And you Christians, the church has had an appalling record in this regard anyway. So be quiet. Close your mouth. And then some people say, you Christians, you're always on about sex. Not sex again from you, you hypocrites. You go on about it all the time. Leave me to myself. What right have you got to speak to me about this? Well, response. Chapters 1 to 9 of Proverbs is the introduction to the book about wisdom and folly. More than a quarter of the chapters, well, the whole, is a heartfelt warning about the deadly lure of illegitimate sex. Chapter 2, 16 to 19 goes on, wisdom will save you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. Then we've got chapter 5, a good portion of chapter 6, then all of chapter 7, which is largely an illustration of those chapters before it. So what do you know? I'm not telling you anything new. We live in a culture which is obsessed about sex, and it would be irresponsible for us as God's people not to address the issue and speak publicly with humility and charity. God knows the dangers. He's the creator. He's wired us up and made us sexual beings. And he provides us with guidance in the form of Proverbs. And you know, if you've been working in a church or with almost anyone for a period of time and given yourself to honestly listening, you begin to realise this is a major issue for us. We're all struggling. Because sex touches us all very deeply. It goes to the core of who we are. Another protest. Why is Proverbs here in chapter 7? Why is it addressed to young men? And why is the seductress cast as a woman? You can hear the Me Too movement saying, you blokes, you're the problem here. And there is a simple answer, and I'm thinking this through, but I think it's right. Reading Lindsay Wilson's Tyndale commentary and Christopher Ashe and others, so that Proverbs was written 3,000 years ago, and it's the wisdom of a king, that is Israel's Messiah, who was meant to lead and govern his people so that they would be a light to the nations. And so he's speaking to the court, the civil service, those who will take over his reigns as the leader. And so they must conduct themselves well for the flourishing of God's people. So the law of the Lord goes out and the nations are transformed. And if you can, you know, know anything of Solomon, you know that this is the reason. This is the reason for the downfall of the nation. And of course, we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is wisdom incarnate. And so this wisdom is for the church, for us to conduct ourselves and reflect the goodness of God, to be saved from folly which will destroy us, and live well and bring God's glory to the nations, so that they too might delight in God and bring glory to God. So what am I saying? This is the Messiah to his sons. And you've got to think of the women in the court. And you've got the king. You think of a movie star who's powerful or a sports star who's powerful. What is the great temptation for them all the time? It is young women who are throwing themselves at them. And so there is a danger there. And of course, it is a danger for us all. But that's the cultural context of the day and the time. So it's one leader who's in touch with the real world, sharing wisdom with those who will take over the mantle of leadership. And in our day and age, the warning is to both men and to women. We live in a cultural situation that's different. But the emphasis here is on young men to conduct themselves well. So warnings are appropriate, not just for young men, but for young women and for people of all ages, married or single, so that we might know the consequences, the dangers and the pitfalls of sex outside of marriage. And if we care for one another, we will warn one another by speaking the truth in love. And reading the Proverbs over and over, because they're one of the best things that I do in response to watching and learning some older Bible teachers who go about their way listening over and over to the passage that they're going to preach on and how helpful it is. This Sunday I'm preaching on money from Proverbs, and I read Proverbs all the way through. And just because I was able to sit and listen, I saw and joined the dots in a way that I might not have otherwise. And perhaps that's just a consequence of being a little bit older and not so distracted by other things. Well, there's an introduction, and then there is a warning that comes to us in the form of a story. Proverbs knows our hearts. And the strategy of Proverbs is this. If you say to a young person, say a young teenager, be careful tonight when you go to town, you're going to be in trouble. What are they going to say to you? Oh, Mum, Dad, don't you trust me? That's not my problem. I'm grown up. But Proverbs chapter 7 takes us on a journey and exposes the dangers. And so we hear the warning, not as a don't do this, not as the 10 words don't commit adultery, but a poetic story to grab our attention and show us, take us on the journey to see how the danger is worked out. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to retell verses 6 down to 23 as a story to try and bring home the power of the message. And it goes something like this. I was looking out the window of my house the other day, and I noticed one of the young men. He was in his late 30s and he had no sense. Verse 8. He was going down the street near her corner, walking in the direction of her house, just as the sun was setting. It was twilight. He'd had a hard day at work. It was a long day and he was feeling weary. And he thought to himself, well, I'm out of town for a few days, and what a blessed relief that I don't have to go back to my own house tonight and play with the kids and then put them to bed. I'm going to take a moment just to enjoy myself. You get the picture? He's tired, not a little lonely, and vulnerable. And what happens next? I looked out the window, and then I saw her. Out she comes, and she's dressed like a prostitute. Her clothes are artfully arranged to awaken desire. What's she like? Verse 11. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Think of, there'll be a few people here that will remember the Helen Reddy song of the late 60s, I Am Woman, Hear Me Roar. In numbers too big to ignore. See, this woman, she's thoroughly modern. She's brazen, she's brash. She's the kind of woman that plays the leading part in the Holly movies. She knows what she wants, and she is moving in for the kill. Verse 13, like a lioness, she's hunting her prey. She took hold of him and kissed him. independent, brash, and strong-willed. But notice too, here's the twist. Verse 14, she is a believer. She says, today I have fulfilled my vows. She's devout. I have food from my fellowship offering at home. And it should come as no surprise to us that this kind of temptation is common in a religious or a church setting. God has made us emotional people, and in the close fellowship, this is an aside, a word of warning from experience, that when we pastor people and there is an exchange of deep emotion and concern with people of the opposite sex in a congregational setting, it's very easy to confuse care and concern and have desires awakened in a way that is not good. I remember Don Carson warning Christians to be wary of praying with people of the opposite sex because prayer is such an intimate activity. You're in union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to be praying with somebody, you invite them into that intimate fellowship. And so the wisdom of having males and men ministering to men and girls ministering to girls. And I guess to say young women, there's not too many here. If you've got a young guy who's really interested in you, or you're a young guy and you've got a woman who's really, just be aware that very easy to confuse care and concern with sexual desire and have that awakened, just like it would be in a hospital setting or in the staff of a Bible college or in a schoolroom. Those dangers, we're oblivious to them as younger people until we realise we get to the end of our ministry and say, thank God, there I go, but for the grace of God. Well, verse 15, well, she's a believer. And in verse 15, she's very reassuring. She says, I've met the special one. Verse 15, so I came out to meet you. And I looked for you, and I have found you. What's she saying? This is not a casual, fleeting encounter. No, this is true love. And I've been looking for you, and at last, I've found you. Verse 17, she makes a big promise. Verse 18, big promises. I love you, and just imagine what's before us. A wonderful night of lovemaking. And then you can imagine that his conscience comes into play and she says, oh, don't be silly, this is fine. Verse 19, my husband, he's gone on a long journey. He's left me on my own again. You know, lonely lady. Trust me, there's no danger. And after all, he doesn't really love me, my husband. Poor me. And she's justifying her actions and invites his pity. And you can read on into Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, where she see after the act, she's eating some food and wiping her mouth, and she says, justifies, I've done nothing wrong because this is real love. So temptation comes to the man how? In the form of physical desire, sensuous speech. She's extraordinarily personable, uses emotional flattery, and it's all clothed in a veneer of religiosity. And as he moves closer to the night of his life, it's the stuff of his youthful dreams. It's going to be great, isn't it? What's he going to do? What do you think he's going to do? Well, this is truly springtime come alive. And the experience is going to make him feel loved and rich. Wonderful, love at last, but what is the truth? Here's the punch. Here's the reality of Proverbs. What's going to happen? Verse 22, he's like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into the noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare. What's it going to cost him? It's going to cost him his life. So there's the warning of wisdom, a general introduction, very specific focus on adultery. And finally, we have here in verses 24 to 27, the way to guard your heart from straying down the highway. that'll send you to the grave. How does God's word warn us? See, God could have said, don't do this. Don't you know the commandment? It's wrong, it's evil, and it's wicked. And Proverbs does say that at parts, but here in chapter 7, we're operating with the category of wisdom and folly. This man is a fool. And the trouble with the human heart is that we have 1,001 ways to justify our actions. See, what the heart desires, the mind justifies, and the will chooses. And over the course of a long period of time, deep within us, our subconscious decisions are made. Impulses and desires. Things are not got so well at marriage, or I'm lonely and sad and I need friendship. And over time, you know, how many adulterous relationships you watch on TV over a week and then a year and a month. It's impossible for us not to be affected. We say, oh, don't worry. I have a strong conscience. I have self-restraint. It's not going to happen to me. But over time, the conscience becomes desensitized. And once we've meditated and considered, and then our words lead us in the direction, we are sitting ducks. See, Proverbs knows that instead of calling you wicked, it points out that you are a fool. What shame to be a fool. And this is what happens when people transgress God's good ways. And Proverbs 7 illustrates. It helps us to feel the force, the effect, the danger, the risk of being in a situation like that young man. Heed the warning. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Don't let your heart turn to her ways or stray onto her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. I heard a lady, in fact I hear it fairly often in social circles, this lady was defending her friend's adulterous relationship. She said, but she fell in love with him. And you know what that is? That's oxytocin, causing pleasure in the brain. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And it destroyed the community within which those two were operating. And today that community, which was 300, I won't tell you where or what sporting club it was, but now there are 6 people left who've all committed adultery and nobody else trusts them. You see that over a whole community. And you see the reason why Australia is unravelling at a fast rate. See, we say and we think, sometimes we're tempted to believe in our hearts, if you really love someone, it's okay to go to bed with them. But of course, it's a lie. And real love is a permanent, ongoing commitment. And it's a body language. The act of intercourse is a body language of wholehearted commitment. Literally, we are into each other. And it's expression of the perichoresis of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, that mutual indwelling and delight. And of course, a marriage is so much more than that. But that's what it's designed to express and reflect, God's love for his church. And as we conduct our marriages and our relationships with godliness, that's what we're proclaiming. We're showing people what God's love looks like. The language of sex, it says, I'm all for you. And we are one to the exclusion of all others. And it speaks of fidelity and delight and pleasure and the beauty of union. And it needs to be protected by an exclusive lifelong commitment. See, if somebody sleeps with somebody without that commitment, you know that, not that it'll be fleeting, momentary satisfaction, but leads to death. And they'll move on and it'll be repeated. So this is a message, Proverbs 7, we need to hear again and again in our sex-obsessed world. Pay attention, verse 24, to what God says. Be wise, guard your hearts. And we need Proverbs 7, and we need good friends who warn us. And I remember some time ago standing down at the Dawesville Cut. You know the Dawesville Cut, that big wide trench they've bulldozed or dug out so that the marshlands can drain out there. I remember watching the power of the surf coming in, and it was a big storm, and the power of the waves was frightening. And I saw this little boat come along, and I thought, how the heck is it going to get out through there over the wash? Waves and tides. And then the power in the engine surged as it hit the waves and pushed out and over. We read in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." And this area of sexuality, we need a power that is greater and has overcome the world, the flesh and the devil. And it's through God's wisdom, through the Holy Spirit breathing out this word and internalising it in our hearts as we walk in God's ways, that we find the power to overcome the folly and the foolishness of wrong and ungodly sexual desires. See, God's people, we will only ever end up mirroring the practices of the age without being immersed in the Word of God, unless we are immersed in the Word of God. And even though the tide running against that little boat was so powerful, God's Spirit is like that in enabling us, through the Word of God, to resist the pressure that will otherwise sweep us away. Well, the trouble with warnings like Proverbs 7 is that they always lead some people to despair. There are always someone who says, "I wish I heard this when I was young." I could see all the people in the 9 o'clock congregation nodding their heads last Sunday. "I wish I knew this when I was a young man." And someone says, "I wish I had have known this before I had gone like an ox to the slaughter." See, the Bible is a book of hope. And although we are like the ox, prone to bringing disasters on ourselves, the Lord Jesus went to the grave and he was slaughtered not like an ox, but as the Lamb of God. And he died on the cross and he atoned for our sins, all of them, every last one of them. Jesus is the one, perfect, sufficient sacrifice and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, all of yours and all of mine. And that is wonderful. Because whatever your life, whatever your situation, whatever your failures, there is forgiveness and the washing away of sin. We don't pay the final penalty in this life for our sin, but it's better than that. There is renewal and transformation by the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, never lose sight of the Lamb and his goodness. That's what our sex-ravaged world needs to hear. Amen.